Good morning, everybody. The blessed and favorite of the Lord. Find your favorite spot, because we're about to get down into it. Thanks for dragging yourself out of your nice warm bed this morning. Hear God's word, gather in his name. I'm sure he appreciates it. Yes, Father. We do come into your presence, into this house, Lord, and we're grateful. We're grateful for the lives that we have, that you've given us, this country, our homes, our many blessings, Lord. We're truly grateful. And as we come into Christmas, Father, I'm asking for a special anointing to focus our hearts amid all the noise, amid all the clamor, to focus our hearts on Jesus this Christmas in a way we've never even experienced before. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we just receive that word. Open the eyes of our understanding that we can see and appreciate and love and enjoy the way you come to us this season. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So just open your hearts to receive as we get into this series. I'm starting a new series called The Gift. Now, I taught this about 6 or 7 years ago, but it's so packed full of stuff, I learn something new every time I read it. So I'm pretty sure you're going to get something out of it. So we're going to just look at it. And before I get into it, I just want you to know that I am recording. I have a YouTube channel. And we're going to get a sheet of questions. And it's all written down, so don't worry about scrambling to write this down. But I am recording the sessions on the YouTube channel. So if you want to go, and all the PowerPoint is embedded in it. So if you want to go back afterwards and look at a few things, or you want to pass that link along to somebody you think might enjoy it, I would be deeply appreciative of that. And if you subscribed and liked, of course, you help bump the algorithm up into higher circulation. So that's the commercial for the day. And we're going to get into it now. We're looking today at the giver of the gift. We're going to break this down into the gift, the giver, the spirit of holiday, the package, and how to receive. There's several different parts of this thing. So as we come into the Christmas season, we just kick into that whole higher gear of activity, preparation. This season is all consumed with decorating, cooking, planning, activities, and predominantly the major task of gift giving, gathering and buying. Of course, gifts are given all year long, but nowhere at such intensity and by everyone as at Christmas. It is literally defined as the season of giving. And this impulse to give is deeply imprinted on the human heart and spirit because it is after the image of our Father. We have a profound need both to give and to receive gifts as an expression of our love and affection or respect for one another. This practice is a natural outflow of God's heart to us. So at this time of year, we're engulfed. Let's just put it as it is. We are engulfed in a media storm of hype, promotion, advertising, sales, gimmicks, you name it, they're out there. And the pursuit of the best deal and making our budgets stretch as far as possible can easily overwhelm the foundation of Christmas. All of us have experienced that confusing tension as we come into the season of trying to hold the wonder of Christmas close to us in a culture that is consumed with glitz and over-sentimentality and sort of keeping up with the Joneses, even in gift-giving. Unfortunately, many things were lost through the fall of man, and not the least of which is the ability of us to give gifts from a whole heart moved by pure motives. Our giving has become greatly corrupted by selfishness, social demands, political advantages. A lot of the powerful spiritual component of divine virtue meant to hallmark giving has been watered down by ritual gestures and pro forma offerings. We give because we have to, because it's expected of us in a certain situation, or because if we don't, there's big repercussions, and we don't want to deal with them. A gift, according to the pattern that God has laid out in his giving, is actually a very distinct thing. The world masquerades many false things under the veil of giving, but as Christians, preparing our hearts for the Advent season and the celebration of the ultimate gift, Jesus the Christ, we will be returning to God's definition. We will be looking at what constitutes a truly authentic gift, so we will not be deceived, wounded, or ensnared by cheap counterfeits. Nowhere does Satan love to employ the old wolf in sheep's clothing more than in this whole area of gift giving. So, I would like to begin this week, and as I say, we're starting with the gift, the giver, because all parts of the equation are actually quite important. I lay down the foundation of God's giving to us, so that our gifts to one another can be more grounded in the heart of God and measured by his standards. We need to go back to the source of it all, the Father himself, the great benefactor, whose massive heart we get to glimpse into. He sets the standard for all gifts and all giving. And we need to decide as we come into this season if Santa Claus is coming to town in our homes and families, or if the King of Kings is going to manifest. Are we going to give according to the pattern of the world, or are we going to give in the spirit of our Father? The difference is this: when our gifting is inspired and directed by the Spirit of God, the receiver receives more than just a simple physical gift. They receive an impartation of grace, literally the gift that keeps on giving. Scripture has a lot to say about the nature of gifts and giving. It teaches us extensively about divine love and gifts. It warns us unmistakably about the perils and pitfalls involved in the process. As the giving of gifts is an extremely powerful expression of the heart and emotion of the giver, the whole arena of it becomes extremely complex and even a little convoluted. When you give a gift for a brief moment, your heart is open and bared to the other person. You are in a state of vulnerability. As the other person receives the gift, they too must open their heart and accept or reject that gift. And so the whole process tends to expose hearts in a way that can be a little disconcerting sometimes. And often what we find there is less than ideal. So my task is to present to you the pristine pattern of God's love so we can examine our own hearts and motives as we give. Think about the best gift you ever received. Can you remember how you felt when you opened it and saw what you'd been given? Think about the most successful or exciting gift you ever gave somebody. Do you remember the look on their face, what they said? The best gift I ever received, why was it the best? Was it the gift itself, the thought behind it, or the motive? Also, when we're talking about gift giving, you understand that we're also talking about the gifts of hospitality, meals, entertainment, parties, celebrations you attend. These are all forms of gifts. Don't forget, words are also gifts. Kind words, encouragement, gestures, compliments, and even flattery. It may be sincere, it may be a bribe. Stay tuned. But all of these are a form of gift giving. You receive these through the same heart mechanism that you would a physical gift. In order to better understand, of course, let's look at some definitions and distinctions. Define a gift. We also call it a present. It denotes something gratuitously imparted to another out of one's own property. A gift is something given, whether by a superior to an inferior, you know, it usually designed for the relief of or benefit of those who receive it. Or it can just mean, in scripture, we see a gratuity to secure favor, a thank offering, or even a dowry. We see it used that way scripturally. Also, in the New Testament, we run across something called charisma, gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of grace. These are gifts that cannot be earned. They are imparted through our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And Shannon is going to pick up that ball a little bit later on. So, also, a gift could mean some exceptional inborn quality or characteristic God has given you, a striking or special talent or aptitude, power, or facility. That also falls under that category. A gift is in a category entirely by itself. A gift is not a contract, quid pro quo, an investment, a sale, a sop, a reward, a bargaining chip, or a bribe. And we're going to look at those under the microscope too. Close but no cigar. If someone gives you a gift and it feels wrong in your spirit, chances are pretty good that the gift you received has become corrupted in some way by the motive of the giver or the attitudes of your own heart. So we'll be talking about those things extensively next week. I can't quite remember. Okay, I'm still ahead of the game here. So we know from the Old Testament, we understand a lot about gift giving just through the Old Testament and the stories of the ancient Middle East. We're privileged to witness the patriarchs and the stories and traditions of gift giving and the hospitality of the Middle East. These lay down a strong foundation for us as believers. The attitude of an open heart and hand is deeply ingrained and expected in the Middle East from time immemorial. You live in those kinds of harsh cultures, there's a foundational attitude and expectation that there will be high levels of hospitality. In fact, they permeated every area of common life. They were actually attended with considerable solemnity and ceremony. Great care was required in handling situations of this nature. If you mishandled the giving of a gift and the delicate negotiation, it could result in high offense. Refusing a gift or a gesture of hospitality could actually constitute a declaration of war. We see this in the story of David with Nabal. And he asked for hospitality. Hospitality was refused very insultingly. And David said, strap on your swords, boys. We're going to deal with this. And so you see an example of that. Much treacherous behavior and political maneuvering masqueraded under the cover of elaborate gifts or false hospitality. From time immemorial, this is a minefield of danger and deception. Think of the Trojan horse, the big horse that won... I can't remember if it was the Spartans or not, sent into the city as a gift, but was filled with soldiers, and in the night they opened and overtook the city. Looks like a gift, it really isn't. And I mean, even in the scripture, Esther used a feast to bring the agenda of the Jews forward. No one had said it better than Jesus when he said to his disciples, "Be as wary as serpents and as harmless as doves." Both extremes are required to navigate the potential pitfalls. In order to rediscover the pure stream of our Father, though, we're going to look at some scriptures that tell us how God gives gifts to his children and the attitudes that flow out of his heart as he gives them. So 2 Peter 1:3, "For his divine power has bestowed on us all things requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence or virtue. So that's a pretty extensive description there. All things requisite to life and godliness. Have you received all things? You know, it's a good challenge for us when we feel that we're somehow lacking or behind others in other areas. Say, you know, wait a second. I've received all things that are requisite to life and godliness. Just receive that again. The thing that separates God, really, is that he's the ultimate and unlimited giver. Nobody gives, nor ever has, the way he will. There is no limit to his giving. His gifts set the standards for all others. But we can give in ways that emulate our Father and the ultimate gift of reciprocal love to his heart. We want to please the Father, not just in the gifts we give each other, but the gifts we give him. Luke 6:33. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. The attitude described here, aiming high, it's aiming high, be kind and good for nothing in return. Most of us fall off the grid right there. Our giving is fraught with all kinds of double-hearted attitudes and motives. It's hard for human beings to give gifts without any expectation of return. Even in terms of gratitude, we hope people will be happy with our gift or affection or appreciation. It offends us when we give gifts and they aren't appreciated. That tells us that we are looking for something in our giving. If the response of the person disappoints you, check the attitude of your own heart. What were you looking for? What did you hope to achieve by giving this? Sometimes our feelings give us insight to realize our motives are not always what they should be. When we don't receive what we think we should, our tendency is to consider that person or relationship a lost cause, or at best a poor investment, write the party off. This, however, is not the attitude of our Father. His joy in giving is untainted by any expectation of reward or return. He's not deterred by our lukewarm responses or outrageous ingratitude. He loves it when his children give in the same spirit. It's the hallmark presence of the kingdom of God in the world. The Father gives with equal joy to the grateful and to the ignorant. Romans 11:29. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. The word irrevocable means not able to be called back. When the Lord gives a gift, even though he can see into the future and knows whether or not that person will use it for the glory of his kingdom or not, he will not repent of having given it to them, no matter how they use it. It is theirs for the duration of their lifetime. Just sit on that for a minute, that he knows what they're going to do with it. To glorify their own kingdom and their own selves, even use the powers that he's given them to put him down, to mock him. Wow. Though the Father knows in advance how his gifts will be received, it never stops him from giving them. He is true to his own heart. Help us, Lord, to be true to ours. God's children can take a real lesson from this one. If you gave a gift to someone out of love, you need never be sorry about it, no matter what spirit it was received in. You need never regret what you have done in integrity and generosity. You are not responsible for other people's responses. Our joy never needs to be crushed or corrupted by the reactions of others. They may have their own issues to work out. If we have bestowed it in the spirit of our Father with open-hearted joy, not grudgingly or out of necessity, the Lord loves a hilarious giver. That's how God judges our giving, if we've bestowed it in His Spirit. The Father is never sorry about the gifts He gives to men. He would not take them back. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it makes truly rich, and He adds no sorrow with it, neither does toiling increase it. God does not give gifts with strings. He demands no particular response. He expects no reciprocal tribute. He's not looking for you to be worthy enough before He bestows it. Some gifts can flow out of a heart that means well, but in the end, they cause us trouble and pain. For example, you're walking with your friend in the zoo, and you stop by the elephant pen, and there's a little baby elephant, and he's so cute you can hardly believe it. Well, this person sees that you love that little baby elephant, so they give you a baby elephant. Well, here in North America, the way most of us live, having a baby elephant as a pet won't take long before that's more trouble than blessing. If you were on the mission field in, I don't know, Madagascar, Bangladesh, and you needed to clear a patch of wood, a baby elephant might be a great gift. But here in North America, not so much. So God's gifts don't bring more trouble than they're worth. His gifts always impart good, life, health, benefit, and advantage in one form or another, although it may be veiled to you when you first receive it. You know, how many times in our lives God's trying to do something good for us, but we resist it? Yeah, I don't want that, Lord. Is it just me? There's a word in the Hebrew that's used in this, and it's the word sorrow. And it's the word etzeb. It means painful toil, that which has to be fabricated, that which causes pangs, grief, labor, vexation, worry, or anger. And that's why the Amplified writes, and neither does toiling increase it. Abba's gifts do not bring sorrow and labor with them. There's no strings attached. And this is going to be our key scripture for this series. And it's a good one to memorize. Every good gift and every, that's actually perfect act of giving, okay, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. The Father of lights, James 1:17. Here in Scripture, God is described very distinctively. He is unique in His giving because of His nature. His gifts are perfect. There's nothing shifty. Nothing that's sitting in the shadow that you're not sure, is that going to be good or not? No mutation, change, or shadow, turning every which way, change of mode, habit, disposition, or conduct. That's the Greek there. Straight arrow. Abba doesn't run hot one day and cold the next, or cut off the blessing because he's ticked at you about something. He's not fickle, capricious, frivolous, moody, demanding, or diva-ish. He doesn't keep a running tally of your idiotic moves to throw up in your face. There's an opposite spirit to the Father of Lights, and we find him described by Jesus in John 8:44. Jesus describes Satan as the father of lies. And he's speaking to those who resist the Spirit of God. You are of your father, the devil, and it is your will to practice the lusts and gratify the desires which are characteristic of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks of falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him, for he's a liar himself and the father of lies and of all that is false. Wow, that's a powerful, strong piece of scripture there. Jesus says that what flows out of Satan is absolutely false and rooted in every intention and method to deceive, control, defraud, manipulate, and finally possess. When he speaks of falsehood, he's just doing what he does because he's a liar and the father of all that is false. And it's the polar opposite of the spirit of the Father of Lights, whose giving is entirely to bless and bestow the light and revelation of his love and his kingdom on his children. Satan's mandate is to obscure, blind, and confuse by bringing in darkness through your life through deception. There's no area he loves to mark his agenda more craftily than under the guise of something that looks like a gift. And we know sin feels good for a season. That's one of the hallmarks of it. You know, lots of things we know are just plain false, but there's a lot of stuff that's really subtle. So scripture tells us, test the spirits. Test the spirits. For example, maybe you're wrapping a gift to your mother-in-law or some other, you know, borderline difficult person in your life. And while you're wrapping it, you're keeping this internal dialogue. Like, why am I even doing this? Because I don't even think she's going to like it. She's going to come into the party and she's going to be complaining about every single little thing in that little nitpicky, passive-aggressive way that she's got, and there won't be a thing she likes or the thing that I do right. Your actions are not lining up with your words. You're formally giving a gift, but there's precious little love in your heart. And even as you do it, you're begrudging that gift. That's what we call hypocrisy. It does not flow out of the spirit of the Father of Lights, with whom there's no shadow or change due to turning, but out of the Father of Lies, because hypocrisy is a lie. You see how there's lots of this really fine stuff. Now, if I realize while I'm rapping, oh my word, I got a bad attitude. Help me, Father. And I repent, I say, Lord, I bless my mother-in-law. She's really good at this and this and this. And she gave me, you know, a great husband as her son. And Lord, I just want to love on her and bless her. You know, if we have a little talk with Jesus and ourselves and we get our spirit together and then we give the gift, that's okay. You see? Then we can give a gift in an authentic spirit once again. A shadow over a gift can take many forms. Maybe it's the general gloom and distrust hovering over a relationship. Maybe the dark side of a gift is a hidden agenda or a concealed string of expectation. Maybe the gift creates fear, agitating passions, or some kind of moral conflict because of old failures or misunderstandings. It's good to ask the question, is the shadow in the giving or the receiving? Is this my undealt with issues and insecurity? Or is something weird rustling in the grass over there on the other side? I'm made aware to be very cautious if or how I receive this gift. Alerted to future complications, and I think it's Proverbs 23 that says, if you sit down to eat with someone who's given to desire, you may as well put a knife to your throat. You are in a dangerous position. This is the kind of thing we're talking about here. You know, we used to have on the farm a really dark and scary basement. And we only had really tiny little windows. And so, you know, the cousins, we would get together while the parents were upstairs, and we'd turn off every light down in the basement and play hide and seek. And it was just perfect for hiding in the shadows, jumping out in ambush and scaring the absolute crap out of your sister. It was great fun. You can walk within 6 inches of someone and not see them. You could actually hear them breathing before you could see them. Gifts with strings are like that. They'll jump out and bite you in the sweet by and by. There are no dark shadows or ugly turnings in the gifts the Father of Lights gives us. And let's continue that thought. More James 1:3 about the Father of Lights. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault-finding, and it will be given him. Although the scripture is talking specifically about asking God for wisdom, it's actually the same attitude that God gives all the gifts he gives. His giving is flooded with graciousness, tenderness, indulgence. He doesn't criticize us for asking for gifts, even when they might be totally self-indulgent or immature. He does not pick us apart, subject us to an inquisition, scold us for asking. He does not insult us for the request or throw the failures of our past up in our face. Why should I give you that when that's what you did with it before? There's none of that. He doesn't mention the benefits we've maybe received in the past but used wastefully. He does not rebuke us for our slow learning and lack of repeated wisdom. He responds quickly and graciously to our asking. He's always willing to hear and answer, although not necessarily the way we might be expecting. Scripture tells us he wants us to draw near to the throne of grace boldly and make our petitions, Hebrews 4:16. In fact, Scripture assures us that if we ask, we will surely receive. Seeking, knocking, undoubtedly, the door will open to us. We'll find what we're looking for. He uses our asking as an opportunity to bring us into new levels of faith and maturity. He never gives gifts in a way that humiliates or demeans the receiver. He never uses them to administer a rebuke. He wants us ever to grow in our dependency on him and his giving heart. There is no reproach, rebuke, or fault finding in the Father as he gives gifts. So, 3 questions to ask to test your heart with this Christmas. Oh yeah. Let's just read this one too, because it's a good one. I think I'm slightly out of order here. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Yeah, that's the gift of the kingdom, the gift that keeps on giving when we give in the Spirit of the Lord. So, who's the hardest person I have on my list to get a present for? Oh, actually, Shannon, would you pass these out, please? I don't know if we'll have time to discuss this morning, but these are questions for you to chew on, and I've also put my website information on there, too. Who's the hardest person? Is it really a question of, well, they have everything, what am I going to give them? Or is it that I'm holding aught against them? They've done something, and in my list, I put a little tick down. Really didn't like that. Am I holding aught? Is it hard for me to buy something for them because I don't really want to give them anything? My heart is not in my giving. What gift, in response to all the great gifts the Lord has given you, do you think the Lord would like you to give to him this season? Oh, well, I was going to say, if you're, take one in a family if your spouse is, but anyways, sorry, she'll get more. What would the Lord like from you? What would he like to receive? What would be appropriate? Have you ever asked that question? What can I give you this year, Lord? Just at Christmas time, to show you how much I love you. Ask the Lord for a special gift this season. What would you really like to receive from him? What gift, if you received it, would really say to you, the Lord is with me. I know he hears me. This is just some to stir up your heart. The Lord is a lavish giver, an ongoing benefactor of his children. He just loves it when somebody catches on to the wavelength of his spirit and learns how to give gifts the way he does. He will even step in when he sees that spirit of generosity, when he sees your heart to give, and he'll beef up your ability to give and the effectualness of your generosity. Being a lavish and happy giver is one of the fastest ways to God's heart and pleasure. He longs for open-hearted believers who will not be stingy with the kingdom and earthly benefits he longs to bestow on them. This is the pure nature of the gift, that not only something material would be bestowed, but part of our very selves would be transmitted. The true value behind the trinket. We follow in the precedent set by the blessing to Abraham, our father of faith. The Lord blessed him to make him a blessing. That is how our gifts to one another are to follow in that pattern. That we bestow them in such a manner that not only do we give a gift to that person, but we become a gift. Somebody we can to be loved and trusted in their lives. An expression of the grace and love of the Father. Evidence to them of the presence of the great giver. And you know, if our hearts are, if we're coming into this Christmas season and we're like, oh, Christmas again. Here we go. Here we go again. Here's the roller coaster. There's a word for you from Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your sins. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and keep my laws. You need help? Just ask for it. The Father says, I'm in it. You need help to have your heart healed, have a new heart? I'm there. And you know, if you're struggling with that, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, those are house cleaning psalms for the heart. So you can go and have a little meditation. So just receive a new heart and a new spirit as you enter this season. The Lord is with you, and he will help you in the places that you struggle, in your hospitality, in your giving. Did you know that? Did you think of it? You're not doing it on your own. You are with the Father of lights, and he is carrying you in his spirit if you choose it. Father, we thank you for your great heart. And we long to be those who emulate it and reflect it in the world. Lord, use us. Use this congregation. Even I pray, even for Community Cupboard, that the spirit of the great benefactor, the spirit of the great lover, the spirit of the great giver will permeate that ministry. and this sanctuary of believers in everything we do this season. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.